Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I want to do is to carry on the flow and the feeling that we gathered during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a very important time because we are so inspired at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're so encouraged to see what God has in store for not only us, those of us called at this time, but ultimately for all mankind. Because remember, God loves all of his creation. And his creation is epitomized by the apex of that creation in human beings, made in his image, male and female. And so with this in mind, it's important to keep in mind something Jesus said in the context of the end time, because the end time leads up to that time when the joyous kingdom of God will come to this earth and Jesus Christ will reign supreme. Of course, that won't just happen overnight. I think you all know that. The kingdom of God, once it comes to this earth and Christ returns, it will be a step-by-step process whereby slow and steady this world will be brought under the control and divine influence of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And so there will be a lot of things that are going to take place prior to that. And one of the things that Jesus said that mankind would encounter, and I believe strongly that that's where we're at right now, and we're experiencing it. See, we were looking forward at the Feast of Tabernacles for this marvelous future that God has for all mankind. We want to be a part of that future. That's why we're here. We were called to be first fruits in that great plan of salvation. But there is a lot yet to happen before the glorious return of Jesus Christ, and that we all need to be mindful of. We are told that in the period of time that led up to the great flood in the days of Noah, the servant of God at that time, it says things were going on, people were coming and going, doing the things that people do in their normal relationships of living life. But violence filled the earth at that time. It was not a good time. And the way of God was corrupted very badly, and only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of God to be spared from that terrible disaster that encompassed the entirety of the world, the flood of Noah, or they call it the Noahian flood. You and I are told that in the end time, as we move close to the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, we are told that as it were in Noah's day, we will see something very much like that. And what that is it will be the domination of the Laodicean spirit that will dominate the world. The people at that time, in Noah's time, were not aware of what was about to happen until, boom, it hit like an atomic bomb. The same thing is happening today. People are being so indoctrinated with the Laodicean spirit that they're coming and going and doing their own everyday activities, and they really cannot comprehend what is in the future. They don't like what they sense, but they look around and they see violence filling the earth. They see that this is not a very pleasant place at this time. And in reality, what we are experiencing is that when we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, we were having a foretaste of what is called the kingdom of God when Christ reigns upon the earth with the saints. But now, what we are thrust back into is this attitude of this Laodicean spirit, this negativity, where again, people don't see the importance of doing the things God has said. The things God has outlined are critical for the end time members of the church of God. That's why it says, "He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit says." Listen carefully. Why is that so important? Simply because today people are so laid back. They have their own definition of what is right and what is wrong. They don't look to the Creator in His sacred word as the final word on how to live this wonderful gift that we have been blessed with called human life, the human experience. The closest they even come to God is to acknowledge that somewhere this whole universe and everything at one time came to a little piece of energy, And this energy then exploded and became the Big Bang, as you might have heard. Well, one person asked a scientist, where did that little piece of energy come from? And his answer was, well, it has always existed. That's the closest they come to saying God, because God has always existed. He's been there, responsible for every creation that exists. And he watches over this creation in a very loving, fatherly manner. And he gives love and all consideration to those who love him and respond to him. To those who hate him, God says he brings their own way upon them. They have to learn some hard and bitter lessons in life. And they will learn those lessons as this end time comes. The warning to the church is, be careful, because it says, you think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There is something we all have to do. And coming back from the kingdom of love is what I'd like to call it, a foretaste, the kingdom of love. You and I have had to come back to the kingdom of hate, Satan's world. It's a world that is just the opposite of everything God stands for. It is something that you and I have to live in, but we are not a part of it. We were called to come out of it and to embrace the loving, kind, and merciful hand of God, who is willing to forgive all our mistakes, all our transgressions, as long as we will acknowledge those mistakes and those violations. And we will then, by the grace of God, through the great sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that wonderful future to look forward to. And this is why we are here today, to review something now in a follow-up to the Feast of Tabernacles. I've entitled this sermon with the following title, From Glory to Glory. What does that mean? From glory to glory, what does that mean? It's important that we understand that. You know, the term glory is kind of a vague term in the minds of individuals. They don't have a clear definition of what that is. But I hope to add some elements to help you see how that impacts all of us. We sing songs such as Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. We talk about the glory of God. Well, we'll see a little bit more about this, but I'd like to show you some things that I think will be helpful in carrying on the same spirit and attitude of the Feast of Tabernacles so that we never lose sight of why we're here, because we didn't come back to this world to get caught up in it. We have to live in it, but we have lessons to learn from it as we prepare for that glorious kingdom which is to come. That's where God wants us to focus our attention, and that's what we're going to do. Now, in the process of this great plan and purpose, I'd like to mention something that I found years ago. It was a small book that was placed in the hands of many students in their senior year, especially those in the National Honor Society. It was put forth by the Danforth Foundation. And what they recommended were elements of the development of human character. And they stress certain things. And there are four elements that they discussed in that book that are very, very important in terms of our spiritual dimension and what we're going to talk about in the fullness of it. But I gave you a scripture in the beginning, Matthew 24 and verse 15. So I hope you're there or you're going to write it down, because this is one you're going to want to keep handy. It explains something very important to us that we should never forget. We come back from the feast. What do we do now? What do we do now? According to Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 15, you will notice again, he's talking about the end times. Chapter 24 deals with the end time. And he goes on and he says that in verse 15, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made over his household to give meat unto them season? And in verse 15, it says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, Now, nobody knows when he comes. He's even said that prior verses. He says, you don't know that hour. You don't know that time. You've got to be prepared. He said, if you knew when a thief was going to come, you would try to stop it. You would be prepared to stop a thief from doing damage. And so in this particular case, he used that example to show that you've got to be prepared for this unsuspecting time of arrival of Jesus Christ. And in that verse 15, he says, when he comes, his Lord, he's looking for something. When he comes, what are we supposed to be doing? It says, shall find so doing. Doing what? That's what we're going to talk about, because what we've got to be doing are all the elements that refer to the calling that we've been given, to be prepared when he comes. Now, I want to focus in. First of all, we talk about little children, the first phase of human experience. There is a spiritual element to that you'll see later on. But the physical aspect of first children come into life, they don't know anything about anything. They have to be cared for. They have to be taken care of by loving parents, just like God and Jesus Christ take care of us and watch over us as their human counterparts to be. Those children go through a phase. They develop from physical, and they move on into the youthful stage eventually, and then also into the adult stage. There are many things we'll cover there later on. But let's begin now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to hit the highlights for the sake of time. You write it down. Make it your personal Bible study. Go back to these scriptures because they're vital to help us to explain what we should be doing. None of us are going to slide into the kingdom of God. We are granted access to the kingdom of God if we are found so doing. So let's examine what we're supposed to be doing. It shows that spiritual growth is required to enter into the kingdom of God. Let me emphasize again, spiritual growth is required to enter God's kingdom. Notice in verse 11, it says, for so entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And what is it? All those verses prior tell you what needs to be worked upon and how you need to develop as a individual. So the information is there. This is what God is looking for in all of our lives. Verses 5 through 7 and 11 show that we must add these things to our character, add them as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Almighty God and in the spiritual power that is required to enter the kingdom of God. We saw also, and by the way, I'm reading from the New King James. In case you are reading, yours may be a little different, but the New King James has the following. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 through 10, it says, but concerning brotherly love, what is that all about? Well, in verse 10 of that, it says that you may increase more and more. So there's something we've got to do. We've got to increase in brotherly love for one another as individuals. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, verse 10 tells us the following, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fitly pleasing, and being fruitful unto every good work, listen to this, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, we just don't want to stay static. We want to grow in the knowledge of God. That's so very important because without it, we won't be able to fully execute our responsibilities that God has ordained of us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Verse 2 makes this statement. It says, as newborn babes. We may think we're adults, but in the eyes of God, in so many ways, we're still like little babes. We're like that little child that you hold in your arms. You love it, you caress it, you kiss it, and yet it is as helpless as can be and has no concept of anything really beyond its own individual circumstances. It knows it wants to eat, and when it wants to eat, it lets you know. It goes, wah! And you learn to discern cries as a mother. You learn to discern, oh, the child is hungry, or the child is hurting. And so the same way, our cries go up to God in our prayers, and sometimes we're hurting, and our crying, God knows we're hurting. He sees our tears. He is deeply involved with each and every one of us. And that's what makes him such a marvelous and wonderful God. And notice it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I don't think any parent who has a newborn, as lovely as they are, and as lovely as you make these statements, you know, oh, you'd like to keep them that way forever. It cannot be that way. You're stunting their growth. They were made to move forward. They were made to grow. You and I were made to grow, not to become static individuals. Our personalities were to reflect Jesus Christ and be excited about becoming like him. Because, again, God is not going to force his will upon us. We have to voluntarily embrace his will. And when he shows us what to do, we are to act accordingly. Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, He who walks with the wise grows wise. In other words, you experience wisdom when you are with individuals who demonstrate wise and proper understanding of things. It says, but the companion of fools, that's not good. You don't want to have individuals who cause you to suffer harm. And that's what happens when you run with fools. God says, run with the wise and you'll become wise. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And in verse 13, we're told in that set of scriptures, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Notice it's talking about a maturation going on. We see this in human life. We realize you can't stay small forever. You're going to run through a cycle through life. You're going to go through those stages. Remember there was a time one group of individuals said you can't trust anyone over 30? That's them now. You can't trust them because they're over 30. But that was what was advocated many, many years ago in the 1960s. Unfortunately, we've lived through that time. You see, they can't stop it either. You're in the process, and it has to fulfill its course. In 2 Peter chapter 3:18, very important scripture that I think most of us are aware of, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. We hear this word starting to appear. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. That is very important. Why is it grace? Because you see, just like a child, when a parent is trying to raise a child, all right, you're trying to encourage the child to walk. But he can't walk. He crawls at first. And that's how we have to crawl spiritually at times. We're not just there instantly. And as we then finally get the feel and the balance of what God is asking, just like a child gets the feel and the balance of walking, he suddenly is what? He's no longer crawling. Now he kind of wobbles a little bit, but he's walking. And you're so happy as mom and dad that he's walking. Because if he wasn't walking, you'd be concerned, what's wrong with my child? You want to see your child walk. And then the more he walks, all of a sudden, one day, you got one who's 2 years old, and he's walking everywhere. And the more he walks, the more you've got to keep an eye on him. Why? Because he walks everywhere he wants to walk. And you can't just walk everywhere. There is danger out there in living life. And so you have to teach that child these things as parents. And this is exactly what God is doing with us. As we grow in a new dimension of life spiritually. This is a tremendous comparison that God gives to us. It says that in the verse 15 of Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, in verse 15 it says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect or respect the mature body of Him who is the head, meaning Christ. God is shaping us and molding us in character to become like His divine Son. That is the marvelous, glorious future that God gives to us. And we are told we are to build ourselves in a condition of love, and that means the first emphasis on what we do after the feast. What should we be doing? Constantly focusing on our spiritual development. Are we developing spiritually and bearing the fruit God has asked us according to Scripture? That leads to the second major area that we need to look at. That is the area of overcoming. The Bible tells us that you and I have a battle on our hands, and we have to overcome these handicaps that we struggle with, and that has to do with the flesh, because we are in a fleshly state of existence, and it is not in harmony with the will of God, because we have all been infected with a virus that started, according to the Scriptures, back in the Garden of Eden, when Mother Eve was seduced and deceived into making a wrong decision. And we've all been seduced and we've all been deceived into areas we should never have gone into. And that's why the Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice that, the glory of God. Now, some people have this idea. I don't know how true this is. I just throw it out for what it's worth, department. But I have heard individuals make the comment that there may have been, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, that they were clothed with a brilliance and a beauty that was more than just physical flesh and blood like we see today in most human beings. You will notice something very important, that they lost something. What did they lose in the Garden of Eden? Was it this covering that once was theirs? It may have been. I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows. But something was lost. We know the relationship with God was violated. And we know that God says in the book of Romans that man has fallen short of the glory of God. Did we have something there that was once there that was lost and then later had to be covered physically by skins? Was there a different covering that was once upon mankind? Interesting thought, but that's only a supposition. That's what people talk about, things like that. So we do know that there is a glory spoken of in the Scripture that we'll reference a little bit later. But overcoming is a very important part. The early Church of God in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, hit the highlights of what it says, let he that hath an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So every group of individuals down through time, right up to our time in the end, would have to deal with certain elements. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, notice what it says. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Overcomes what? The opposition to the things of God. It's a struggle. It's choices being made each and every day. Choices that reaffirm your desire to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, as opposed to just making decisions according to your will. You always consider God's will first. Remember, to a human being, everything seems right to a human being. But the ends thereof are the ways of death, because man cannot deliver himself from the problem and the difficulty that he or she are experiencing. We are told that we have to be an overcomer, and then I will give them the individual right to eat from the tree of life. Eating from the tree of life is very important because that's what sustains us and that's what keeps us moving in the right direction. He also in verse 10 tells us that if we continue to overcome, I will give you a crown of life. We all have a crown of life. Remember the Apostle Paul says, I'm about now to expire. And I know that there is a crown of life, a righteousness waiting for me and everyone that follows in the footsteps that Jesus has outlined for us. Paul knew that was there. Verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end. Oh, there's something to do. What kind of works did Jesus do? He demonstrated it by his life. And in verse 27, he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall dash to pieces like the potter the vessels. Why? Because, again, being an overcomer. Revelation 3, verses 12, 13, and verse 21. He who overcomes shall be clothed, notice, clothed in a white garment. A white garment. White reflects light. And that's a very important aspect of the character of God. And I will be what? He says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, Jesus is saying, those that do the overcoming as he overcame and follow his example will be blessed because Jesus will affirm us in front of the Father and his holy angels. And then, of course, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, that has to do with the people who are in the Laodicean area. That church is being given an opportunity to face something there. And then in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I am sit down with my Father on my Father's throne. So here again, this constant overcome, part of doing every day, make every day a doing experience. It's very important. Verse 7 of Revelation 21, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, how do you inherit all things? God is the author of all things. So when you embrace a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, he is the maker of all things. When you have God, you have access to all things that God has created. And so God has ordained that all that he has created is for his sons and daughters. You talk about a wonderful future, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what God wants us to keep in mind. He doesn't want us to get drowned down in a quicksand bog of the sins of this world. He's called us out. He says, I've got so much better for you if you keep on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, we have a wonderful high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses because he too walked in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. And he came to condemn sin in the flesh. And that's what you and I are doing. When we make a right decision to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we're condemning sin in the flesh because we could do it the other way. We could do it our way. And we're saying, I don't want my way. I've had enough of my way. I want to walk in the way of God. And that's what we talked about at the Feast of Tabernacles. How important is the way of God? How much do we understand the way of God? How much are we embracing the way of God? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 15 talks about how Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle. He says, triumphing over all of that. He overcame the world by making the right choices that we should have made and never did. John 16, verse 33, you and I, we read this at Passover time, but it's good all the time. And it says, be of good cheer. What is there to cheer about? Jesus says, because I, your Lord and Master, have overcome the world. I've shown you how to do this. Just like parents have to show their children as they grow up how to do what a child has to do to survive in this world. You can't just throw the child out there and say, go for it, kid. It just won't work. The child will end up getting himself killed in the process because there's evil elements out there in Satan's kingdom of hate. He hates everything about God. And you are called to be a part of the kingdom of love, the kingdom of God. We have a loving Father who watches over us with a passion and a zeal to perform his great plan and purpose. And you remember, as I mentioned to you in a past sermon, it was plan A all the way. There's no alternative. He's from Alpha to Omega. He's got it all figured out. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't say, oh, I forgot about that one. He doesn't do that. He is God, and there is none like unto him. And that's why we're told to give him glory and honor and praise and worship him for all that he has done for all of us. Psalm 119 and verse 1, it tells us, blessed are the undefiled in the way. In the way of what? How they do what? How they walk in the law of the Lord. They walk in his righteous commands because the law of God was designed to keep you out of the fire so that you don't end up getting burned. This is why God gives what he gives to us. And it tells us in verse 1 that we must overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. You have the following scriptures that address this. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. Colossians 3, 5 through 7, and Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. In Colossians 3, 7, notice what it says. Here's what you and I have got to do. And you have to do this every day that God so grants you the gift of life. You have to put to death your members. In other words, let me show you this example. Your hand wants to reach out for something that you shouldn't reach out for. And God says, put that to death. In other words, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to reach out and take that that doesn't belong to you. That would be a violation of what? The law of God. You shall not steal. It doesn't belong to you. So why are you reaching out to take something? So you make a conscious decision to obey the law and command of God. Now, notice how people are in serious trouble when their minister stands up and tells them the law of God is done away. They just don't know their Bible. Because when the kingdom of God is established on this earth, Zechariah 14 tells us that the law of God is going to do what? Be a very powerful part of working to develop the kingdom of God. It's going to be, the law is going to go out of Zion, and people are going to learn about things they've never been told. In Romans 8 and verse 12 and 13, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe anything to this flesh. We owe everything to God. It says, for the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, you're not going to just let life dictate to you what the end result will be. You're going to use your free will that God has given you, and you're going to use it to glorify God. You know Galatians 5, I don't have to spell it all out to you. It tells you about the works of the flesh. You don't want to be involved in any of that. And if we are, we need to repent and ask God for his forgiveness. We must overcome this world. 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5. It says, whoever is begotten or born of God ultimately in the spiritual dimension overcomes the world. And the victory of him over this world is our faith. Remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've got to trust him and realize if he can do all of these things, then there is nothing he cannot do. And he can do what? Save us from our sins. He has the ability to do that. And that's why we are told we must overcome this world. And whoever overcomes this world, he does it with the faith that is of a God. Now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, verse 3, everyone who has this hope, the hope I'm talking about in the kingdom of God, does what? Purifies himself or herself. It says, just as he is pure. We strive to do what God has said. And then we do what? We realize, all right, our calling is a spiritual one. Number two, we realize there must be overcoming involved in this growth process. But number three, we have to recognize it is not by our hand that this is accomplished, because we're already defective individuals. It is God who is perfecting us and transforming us into something marvelous to his glory. So who gets the credit? It says it is God who gives the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, this is where Apollos is talking and Paul. And in verse 7, it says, Paul gives this admonition. He says, neither is he who plants anything or he that waters, but it is God who gives the increase. So it is God who really is doing it in the lives of men and women that he's working with. In Colossians 2 and verse 19, we're told in that scripture, verse 19, that it grows with the increase that is from God. So we can't take any credit for ourselves. We can't glorify ourselves and say, see what I'm doing? We're doing nothing. It is God working in us. If we're able to do anything, it's only because God gives us the wherewithal to accomplish this. Romans 8:31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, we need to think about that one a lot, because there are a lot of things against us today. It's an evil time. We're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil, meaning hurtful in their effect upon us. There are a lot of things affecting people that affect them physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. Those four elements are very critical to understand. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children. Notice how he writes that. This is John speaking, the disciple. Why would he call us little children? Because we're in a growth cycle. We're still as little children in many ways. We're not where we sometimes think we are. And we need God's help to properly assess our situation. That's exactly what he says to the Laodiceans in the end time church. He says, you say, you're the only group of people who talk back to me. Every group of people down through time never spoke like you, but you speak against me by saying, we have need of nothing. And he says, and you don't realize you're naked as a jaybird. You're standing there blind. You can't see what's really happening all around you. He says, if you don't get a hold of yourself with the power, and if you'll notice, he says, there's no handle on the door. I'm having to knock. Only you can open the door. The handle's on your side. It's not on mine. So these are serious things when you really put it in its right context. Wow. Do we need the help of our God? We're told in James 1, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift from above, it comes from the Father of, notice, lights. Lights shine. Lights are brilliant. Lights are part of what God is designing in his sons and daughters. He wants to turn us from a kingdom of darkness and all the dark things in our lives, and he wants to turn the light on with his holy Shekinah Spirit, and he wants us to let the light of his Spirit shine in our lives. And we have to ask him for that. He's ready to come to our aid, just like every parent's ready to come to the aid of their children. But you know, children have an awful lot of pride, don't they? And sometimes they're not willing to admit mom and dad could be right. It takes lessons of life to finally learn as you grow up and say, wow, this is what mom meant. This is what Dad meant. Why did it take so long to learn? Because that's the only way we can. It's a maturation process. So here we have again that God, when he told the ancient Israelites, and this is what he wants to reassure us too in Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 20, 1 through 4, that when you go to battle against your enemies, dear brethren, we have all kinds of enemies. We've got spiritual enemies that we don't even realize that are out there fighting against us all the time. And we have physical enemies, people who make life rough and tough for people who want to walk in the ways of God. It's not God's way that's difficult. It's the way of this world that has poisoned the lives of men and women and make it difficult for us to live the way of God. But you and I have been called to see this and been given this understanding. And what it goes on to say, when you go out to battle, when you have to face these problems or difficulties, whatever it is you find, fill in the missing blank. You got yours, I've got mine, everybody's got them. We have to walk humbly with our God, and we do what? Don't be afraid of them. Don't let Satan ratchet up all this fear. Fear has torment, and God has not called us to be tormented. It is the adversary who tries to torment us. And so we have to cast him out in the name of Jesus. Don't be afraid, he says, and do not tremble or be terrified over these things. Why? Because the Lord your God, who gives you the wherewithal to fight, he fights for you against your enemies. It's the battle that God is willing to fight on our behalf. And it is through God that we do valiantly. And this is in Psalm 108, verse 13. Psalm 108, verse 13, we are told that through God we will do valiantly. We will be valiant in our service to God, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Notice, you didn't do it. It is God who pulls the rug right out from our enemies and gives us the victory. Do you think David, that little teenager guy there with a slingshot, you think he was so good against? He walked out in the confidence of God. And he based it on the fact that he had killed a bear, he had killed a lion, and God spared him. Well, if God can do that, and he was as a shepherd boy doing that, he was good with the sling. He did what? He trusted that same God there. Let me do what I have to do. But he knew that Goliath had brothers, so I better take some extra stones with me to be just because I may have some extra combat to do here. But when it happened and he swirled that thing and shot it, you know God had his angels right there pushing that stone right into Goliath's forehead, and just this mighty, mighty giant fell to the earth dead. Now, how does that happen? That doesn't happen normally. And what we see there is how God fights and wins. He won that battle for David. He wins our battles too. Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You and I are about to see something the world has never fully grasped. There is a day of reckoning coming for Satan the devil, and he knows it. He's going to be yanked out of circulation he's going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years. He ain't going anywhere, as they say. He's going to be immobilized and all his demonic horrors as well. And this world is going to breathe a sigh of relief for the first time. Just like we breathe a sigh of relief when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, to get away from this world for a period of 8 days and maybe a few extra, and we rejoice being with one another and knowing that our God is there to teach us and lead us in the paths of righteousness. That's why the sermons are so important. That's why we're there to listen. We're not there to be entertained. We're there to be corrected. We're there to be told, my little children, you got to grow up. You got to realize you're not going to stay a little child forever. Someday I'm going to set you on high, and I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you might, and you're going to have to rule over 5 cities, 10 cities. How many cities? Maybe galaxies and universes. There's no telling what's down beyond the yon. Wow. What a God we serve, and what a God he is. That's why he tells us, remember, if we do not overcome, we will be overcome. If we do not overcome, we will be overcome. The world will overwhelm us. And we're told if we get entangled with that, 2 Peter 2, verse 20, it's worse than what you thought you were back at that time. Now we go to a very important aspect. What happens when we grow and overcome spiritually? Something very marvelous takes place. We're in a transformation process. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. First of all, it has to begin in the mind. God works from the inside out, not the outside in. That's why Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. In John 6:63, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. That's where it's at. The more we embrace that in our mind, the more we understand how to think like God thinks. And that's what he's doing. He's revealing how he thinks. And you know, guess what? As a child grows up, what do they say so many times? Not all, I know that, but I want to be just like Dad. Why? Because Dad, there's something about Dad. There's something about Mom, too, Mother. But Dad has a certain ring to it. Mom is the caring during those formative years working with the family. Dad has to then give the stabilizing hand that leads the family into the future. God the Father is the marvelous Father of all lights who's going to lead the family with Jesus Christ, leading us into eternity. Does 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, what happens when we grow and overcome spiritually? Well, verse 18 tells us, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in as a mirror the glory of the Lord. Remember Jesus said, when in John 15, and he has prayer to God before he was crucified, he says, Father, protect them, keep them, because I want them to see me in my glory. It is going to be dazzling, because if you want to know how Jesus looks right now, read Revelation chapter 1. It says what he looks like. His face is like bronze and eyes like flames of fire, hair that is white. His feet are like shining brass. In other words, he reflects a beauty and a light. And when by the time you get to Revelation 21, it says there's no need for a sun anymore. No need for a sun. The power and the glory that emanates from God himself is bringing light to everything, where there's no darkness ever again. Everything is passed away and everything is created new in the beauty of light and peace and holiness. Man, what a future. What the Bible is talking about. No wonder most people don't have a clue to the Bible. They're asleep because nobody's telling them that. They're just giving them bits and pieces there to entertain them. God's watching the growth pattern of his sons and daughters to be. What do you do as a parent? Do you not watch the growth patterns of your sons and daughters? Do you not monitor that very carefully? And don't you hope and pray for the very best for them? And don't you, when they need help, come to their aid? All these things humans on a lesser level are geared to do. How much more our Heavenly Father, who will supply our every need to this great dimension that he is training and teaching us? Well, what you begin to see, remember when Moses went up to talk on Mount Sinai with Jesus, with the God of the Old Testament, which we believe is Jesus. You remember what happened when he came down? He brought the law with him, two tablets of stone. What did he have to put over his face? They couldn't look on him. His eyes, he radiated a light, the glow that came from just being in the presence of God. His face just radiated. That's the way we will radiate sometime in the future with new bodies. And this is what God wants us to understand, because we can get discouraged. You know, these physical bodies, they're not designed to last forever. But, you know, the most important thing is we would appreciate God just help us not to be filled with pain. May we be pain-free as much as possible in mind, body, and spirit. But in God's great plan, there is an awesome transformation taking place. John 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us just like we are, and we beheld his glory." You know, this is the most beautiful part of it all. And I don't think sometimes we really rejoice enough before God, because we're so locked up in some of our problems and difficulties. There's a glory at every stage of life. Did you know that? There is a glory. That word glory is something that is representative of every stage of life that we go through. When you bring up a little baby to have it blessed, you're looking at a glorious work of God called a baby. And that baby is so beautiful, it has its own unique glory. It's its glory. But you know what happens? It moves in the process of time to another stage of glory and becomes a young two-year-old. And you're chasing him all over the place. He's not a baby anymore. Then by the time he's 10 and 12, and we call him a preteen, getting smarter now, he's moving in a different direction. And we do what? We move with him, because now he's learning so much. And now all of a sudden he becomes that marvelous teenager. And a teenager, or we used to call them youths years ago. There was no such thing as a teenager until the 1950s, when they began to market youth as an entity called teenagers. What now we have is we have youth. There's nothing more beautiful than youth. Don't we all who have passed our youth and our glory of our youth, don't we wish we had a little of that? But those of you who have the youth, you better enjoy it, because you're about to lose that phase as you move into a different glory, young adulthood. You get to have the opportunity to do that. This is what you wanted. You couldn't wait to be like mom and dad so you could pay bills, so you could do what? Pay taxes, you go to work, try to find a place to live and take care of all your... What happened? Oh, that's because mom and dad before took care of everything. Now you're beginning to come in maturity and realize somebody greater has supplied all of our needs. And he is our Heavenly Father, our Abba in heaven above, and Jesus Christ, who died for us so that you and I would have a life. Because if that Son of God had not died, I couldn't be standing in front of you, because I have nothing to give you. Neither does any other human being. It is only God and Jesus Christ who give you and myself and everyone else who's willing to hear a marvelous future that I cannot even fully describe, but I see in part because you see it in part, and God has put eternity into our hearts. We see it in part, and we want to be a part of it. We don't want to cease to exist and never be known of ever again. We want to live forever and be with God. But the God of hate wants to destroy every human being made in his image. That's why he creates wars. That's why he creates all the problems. He turns human beings against each other. He turns races against each other. He turns everyone to hate each other, because he's a destroyer. His kingdom is stamped with death. God's kingdom is stamped with life and love. And that's what God has trained us to be. Now, glory is a marvelous thing because the glory that God wants us to have is represented in the Scriptures, and we are given this marvelous revelation in 1 Corinthians 15. We are told that our bodies are sown corruptible, but when they are brought forth, they will be shining like the sun. They will be immortal, non-destructible bodies, glorious bodies. Verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, it was a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. I can't explain to you just how that spiritual body manifests itself, but you know, like John in his writings, his epistle, but we know that we will see him as he is. We're going to be just like him, because that's the goal, to turn us into divine sons and daughters of God. What a destiny. The glorious spirit bodies that we will be given will be just like Jesus when he appears. Now, you and I are told that there is a glory in the sun. When you look at the sun, there's nothing like the sun in the physical heavens. It has a certain glory. Then you look at the moon at night, it has a glory. It all belongs to the moon. Then you look at the stars. When there's no moon shining, they have a glory of their own. And you like to look at each and every one of them. When the Scriptures talk about from glory unto glory, it is telling us that we have something that is going to radiate, generate energy and light, and it is going to do what? It is going to go on forever. It is not something that is short-lived. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. This is the marvelous calling that God has given to us. It is something, as we come back from the feast, that glory of these heavenly bodies, we're given that to see that as these glorious works of art, what a glory does God behold that he can make such marvelous things. We look at some of the things human beings make, and they can make some marvelous things, only because God has placed the spirit of man in us. But with the spirit of God added to a human mind, you begin to see a dimension of life that most people have never seen and never will see until God opens that mind. And that mind has to be willing to humble itself before the mighty hand of God and acknowledge his majesty, for there's no one like unto God. And that great God is your daddy, and he's my daddy. He's my Abba Father in heaven. And Jesus wants us to understand that. Just like we love our physical parents and always will, but they were defective. They had their problems and difficulties, as we all do. No parent is perfect. Our children, when they're growing up, they think mom and dad are perfect. They know everything. By the time they're teenagers, mom and dad don't know anything. And then by the time they get to being adults, and they say, well, mom and dad were pretty smart after all. How did that cycle take place? They had to learn it. Every one of us have to learn these elements. Otherwise, how can you teach anyone when you haven't been? If you don't know and haven't gone through this process, you'll never be able to help other individuals who never understood what this process was all about. But their day is coming. And when that great white throne judgment comes and the masses of mankind stand up, boy, will our work be ready. And we are going to really have been thankful that we had 1,000 years to prepare for that. Because you just don't snap into these things. You have to learn it step by step. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So, it says, all will unveil with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's us. We're being transformed into the same image from, notice, glory unto glory. It's a step by step by step. There's a glory in every aspect. What does God talk about also, you beautiful ladies? You ladies are the glory of the man. And what are men? The glory of God. And Jesus Christ is the head of all of us. And one day he will, when this plan is completed, he will turn it all back to the Father, and God will be all in all. And our destiny will be fulfilled, and we will truly understand what it means to say, Hallelujah, praise to Almighty God.